I would like to welcome everyone to our drive-in service this morning. I can honestly say it is to see you all. There are familiar faces, and it's good to see you back again. And there are some new faces, and I want to say that everyone is very welcome. It has been 11 weeks since we last met on these premises as a congregation to collectively and publicly worship the Lord. Like David in Psalm 84, I'm sure many of us can say that we have longed for the courts of the Lord, for the house of God. After all, as Psalm 84 makes it clear, blessed are they that are in his house. I want to publicly declare my thanks to the Lord for his gracious hand upon us all. While there have been tragedies within the congregation, and we mourn today with those that are bereaved, yet we must thank the Lord for the mercies he has given. The prophet Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 23, mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. We who are here today have not been consumed as individuals or indeed as a congregation, and for that we thank the Lord. We do look forward to the day when we will meet again in the church building. In Lamentations chapter 3, we take great comfort, because we're told that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Let me take this opportunity to also thank not only the Lord, but to thank those whom the Lord has enabled, that you and I can hear God's word week by week over sermon audio or indeed through Facebook, CD or DVD. Special thanks goes to Adam Chambers for all the skill and effort that he puts into the online recordings and the development of the CDs and DVDs. Thanks also goes to Isaac Banks for the copying of those CDs and DVDs. Thanks goes to Jim McCauley and Louisa McKay for the distribution of them. And then thanks goes to Ben Blakely for the music that is within them. Thanks also goes to Paul Haffey for preparing the field for us for this morning, and the stewards who have helped with the car parking. Everyone who has helped, and indeed those who have prayed, every effort and help in the Lord is greatly appreciated. As many of you will be aware, this drive-in service is held with certain requirements from Presbytery, and these are for your protection as well as all who are here. Let me just remind you of two important ones. Please stay inside your vehicles and do not get out for socialising. And then also, secondly, toilet facilities are available through the front door of the church, but they are to be used in emergencies only. The length of the drive-in service is being kept to around 35 minutes to help reduce any need for using the facilities. After the service is over this morning, there will be a bucket left at the exit. This bucket is there because I am aware that some of you have come with a desire to give your tithes and offerings. And while these are appreciated, yet I do want to stress, especially for any visitors that are here, there is no expectation for you to give money. As always, the giving of tithes and offerings is a practice that's performed each week, and it is for those who want to give voluntarily to the Lord and to his work. There has never been and never will be any compulsion for people to give. When it comes to the other preaching message of the week, I want to inform you that these will continue as normal. Tonight at 5 o'clock, there will be our evening study on the life of Joseph, and then on Tuesday night, there will be at 8 o'clock the Bible study. And for the next 2 weeks, it is my aim to use the Bible study as an opportunity to finish off our look at Genesis chapter 4. All of these are available in sermon audio on Facebook, and indeed through CD and DVD distributed to your home for those that request them. Finally, there are two brief announcements I want to make in addition to what I've said. The first is for you to consider writing an email to your MP and asking them to oppose the new abortion laws that have been enforced in this country. This Tuesday of this week, the issue will be debated in Stormont, and let us earnestly pray that a loud voice of opposition will be raised up, thereby, by God's grace and mercy, overturning Westminster's imposition. The second announcement is that the Youth Council is running a youth rally this Friday night at 7:30 p.m. and it will follow template similar to the Martyrs Mission that was held some weeks ago online, with a testimony singing and a message from God's Word. All ages, but especially the young people, are encouraged to tune in. Let us commence our time of worship this morning with a word of prayer, and then with the singing of two well-known songs. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank Thee for all of thy love and thy goodness to us. As Jeremiah said, your mercies are new every single morning, and great is your faithfulness. Father, it is of thy mercies that we are not consumed. And Father, we thank thee for that, for those that do grieve today over loved ones that have been lost. And Lord, those that have died, I pray, Father, you'd comfort them in a very special way. And Father, for each of us that are here, help us to be thankful for all your many blessings, your mercies every day. And help us, Lord, to thank thee not merely with our lips, but to thank thee with our hearts and with our lives. I pray, Father, you'd undertake now, as we will praise thy name, undertake in the preaching of thy word, glorify thy Son in our hearts and in our minds today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first well-known song we're going to sing is Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And it's on the Facebook page if you have your phone. Otherwise, if you do not, well, I trust that the words are well-known. Please sing along with us. And after that, we're going to sing hymn number 7, which is To God Be the Glory. And let's sing with our hearts unto the Lord. Thank you. If you could turn, please, in the living word of God, if you have a copy with you, to the book of Exodus and the chapter 25. Book of Exodus and the chapter 25. I want to read just two verses. The Lord is speaking to Moses, and through Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And they are there in the wilderness, encamped at Mount Sinai, having been delivered by God from Egypt and the bondage therein. In verse 8 we read of Exodus 25, the Lord speaks and he says, "And let them, that is the people of Israel, make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it." The Bible gives us many illustrations of Jesus Christ. He is the Word and revelation of God. He is the bridegroom betrothed to his people. He is the Lamb of God who suffered in our place. He is the light of the world to enlighten us. He is the door and entrance way to eternal life. He is the cornerstone and foundation of our faith. He is the rock sure and steadfast to rest upon. He is the bread of life who strengthens and satisfies. He is the shepherd who feeds and protects his people. He is the Lion of Judah to conquer our enemies. He is the advocate and lawyer to defend us from accusations. And he is the unspeakable gift given to us freely and lovingly. So many more illustrations could be mentioned. But what do you think is the greatest illustration of Jesus Christ? What is the greatest description of Jesus Christ in the Bible that describes who he is and what he has done? This morning I want to commence a short series on what I believe to be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, illustration of Jesus Christ. And that is found here in Exodus chapter 25 of the tabernacle. You see, in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5 we read that the tabernacle was but an example and a shadow of heavenly things. That is, just as people will give examples to illustrate a point. For example, I could say I love cars. Then I could say, in addition to that, for example, I love the shape of cars, the comfort of cars, the benefits of cars. An example illustrates something, but a shadow represents something. For those who are boys and girls who are listening this morning, if you were to take your hand, it makes a shadow. The shadow is not your hand, but it is an outline of your hand. And so we read that the tabernacle in the Old Testament was an example. That is, it was an illustration. We read that it was a shadow, it was an outline of something. What was that? It is Jesus Christ himself. Someone has rightly said that God's illustration of the tabernacle contains without fail every fundamental truth received in the 66 books of Scripture regarding who Christ is and what Christ has done. And I trust that what we look at in the tabernacle will be educational, but also trust that it will be edifying to God's people and evangelistic to those that are lost. Notice with me this morning, by way of introduction to the tabernacle, the first point, the prominence of the tabernacle. In Genesis, the Lord uses two chapters to describe the vast creation that you and I see around us. The earth and the sky, the sea, the stars, the fish, the birds, the animals and the people. So much variety, complexity and beauty. But let me ask you, how many chapters do you think the Lord takes to describe the tabernacle? He does not use two chapters, he does not use four chapters or even 10 chapters. The Lord will devote 50 chapters to the tabernacle and the description of it. For example, in the book of Exodus, the Lord uses 13 chapters to describe the making, the materials and the measurements of the tabernacle. In the book of Leviticus, God uses 18 chapters to talk about the movement of the tabernacle. In Deuteronomy, God will use 2 chapters, and then in Hebrews, God will use 4 further chapters to talk about the meaning of the tabernacle. So much space is devoted, so many words are given to describing the tabernacle. Men and women and young people listening this morning, are you filled with wonder at the beautiful creation around you? Are you filled with wonder at the enormity of the universe, the beauty of the hills and the flowers, the complexity of the human body, the variety of the animals? If so, you should also be filled with greater wonder, not merely at the beautiful creation, but the beautiful illustration of the tabernacle. Perhaps you say, preacher, I know very little about the tabernacle, or else if you do know something about it, you rarely think about it. And yet what a tragedy that is, because God puts 25 times more emphasis on the tabernacle than creation. Why? Because the tabernacle and its illustration is so much more beautiful, so much more wonderful than creation even itself. May you and I not miss out on what God has for us in His Word, but indeed this morning and week by week, pray to God the Father, like the hymn writer Eliza Hewitt, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. As Hebrew 9 verse 9 makes clear, the tabernacle was a figure, a blueprint of Jesus Christ who was to come, who He is and what He would do in salvation for us. Having seen the prominence of the tabernacle, notice with me secondly the purpose of the tabernacle. If you look in your Bibles at verse 8 of the chapter we read, Exodus 25 in the verse 8, the Lord says to Moses regarding the children of Israel, let them make me a sanctuary that, for this purpose, I may dwell among them. What was the purpose of the tabernacle? It was for God to dwell among men. And men and women, that is extremely significant. While it is true that God is omnipresent, that is, He is in all places, at all times, in all fullness, God is even right here this morning. Yet the tabernacle was where God would meet in a very special way with man. You see, whenever God created man in Genesis chapter 1 and then placed him in Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden, we read in Genesis chapter 3 that God enjoyed fellowship with man. Man would know the voice of the Lord. He would know what it was for the Lord to walk with him and he with the Lord. There was an intimacy, a fellowship between God and man. However, the latter part of Genesis chapter 3 tells us about man's desire to exalt himself above God. And because of man's wicked rebellion, God had to cast man and mankind out of the Garden of Eden. Men no longer knew what it was for God to dwell among him. Man no longer knew the immediate presence of God dwelling with them. Oh yes, we will read in Genesis of God speaking with various individuals like Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to name but a few. But God never dwelt among them. But now, in the book of Exodus, in the tabernacle, God promises to dwell among men, to dwell among lost sinners, so that they will have a place whereby they can approach Him. You see, this is the purpose of the tabernacle. It is to show that men, that although you and I are sinners, we can approach God. We can have the immediate presence of God. And it is to show men how they can approach God. And how encouraging this is for you and me today. There is a way for lost sinners to approach God. One day a group of medical students were given the opportunity to visit a hospital and gain experience by observing patients who were there. One day they came across a man who had a disease for which there was no cure. The man was dying and his body was getting weaker and weaker every single day. One day one of the students observed him. He was pacing up and down in his small room. And as he did so, he muttered two words over and over and over again. No hope, no hope, no hope. Men and women, there are many sicknesses on this earth for which there is no cure. But praise God, there is a cure for the greatest sickness of all, the sickness of sin. You see, man, woman, or young person this morning, are you discouraged? Do you feel like you've no hope before God? Are those words that are muttered over and over again in your mind? Like Adam, you have exalted yourself and lived for yourself instead of living for God. You've used your mouth to praise yourself and not God, your heart to love yourself and not God. And you feel there's no hope for me, I'm a sinner, and the wage of sin is death. Well, be encouraged this morning, because there is a way for lost sinners to approach a holy God. What an encouraging truth this is. As the hymn writer said, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour and life more abundant and free. What an encouraging truth. There's a way for lost sinners to approach a holy God and be accepted by Him. But also what a humbling truth, because a holy God came to approach lost sinners. You see, who was it came up with the idea of the tabernacle? Who was it that came up with this idea and this teaching of how God could dwell among lost sinners? Was it Moses? No. Was it the children of Israel? No. Was it Abraham or Isaac years earlier? No. It was God. You see, men and women, God is seeking lost sinners. God is wanting to dwell among lost sinners, to save them by His grace, to change them, and to have a relationship with them. And when you think about the book of Exodus, you think about Moses there in Mount Sinai, being told by God the descriptions of the tabernacle. Did you ever realize the timing? As Moses was in the mount, what were the children of Israel doing? The children of Israel were making a golden calf in wicked rebellion against the one who loved them. They were sinning against God, and yet at the same time, while God saw it, God was in the mount speaking to Moses about a way for sinners to approach God. How humbling that God, the Almighty One, has loved us, and He commends His love toward us, even though we are yet sinners. Someone is right to describe the tabernacle as one big, gracious invitation to sinners, where God says, come, come on to Me. Come on to Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am your Creator, and I am your Saviour. Come on to Me, meet with Me through My ordained way, and have fellowship with Me. The question comes this morning, have you come to God? Are you saved this morning? Are you enjoying that fellowship that God so wonderfully and lovingly offers to us all? Understanding God's purpose of the tabernacle leads us naturally to your third point this morning, the pattern of the tabernacle. You look at me at verse 9 of Exodus 25. The Lord, He speaks to Moses and He says, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Again and again in the Old Testament, Moses will be told by the Lord to make the tabernacle after an explicit pattern that God had given him. Moses was not to alter it, he was not to add to it, he was not to change it. He was to make the tabernacle according to an explicit pattern. And it is therefore with great news that you and I can look at Exodus chapter 40. If you want to look at it there, the book of Exodus in the chapter 40. In verse 16, we're told that whenever the tabernacle is built, we read, thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him. So did he. Then seven times more in that same chapter, we are told, for example, verse 19, Moses built as the Lord commanded. Verse 21, as the Lord commanded. Verse 23, as the Lord commanded. Verse 25, as the Lord commanded. Verse 29, as the Lord commanded. Verse 32, as the Lord commanded. Today, you and I can be impressed with many great works of architectural design in the world, such as the Notre Dame in Paris, the Taj Mahal in India, the Pantheon in Rome, or indeed St. Paul's Cathedral in London. But all of these buildings were designed by mere men. Their pattern and blueprint was thought up by mere men. But men and women, the tabernacle was designed by God. Every pin, every hook, every piece of cloth, every piece of furniture was designed by God Himself. Perhaps you're asking, why? Why does the tabernacle have to be so exact? Well, the answer is simple. Because the way to God is so exact. There are many people today who think that Jesus Christ is a way to heaven. Some will say Jesus Christ is a good way to heaven. Some might even dare to say Jesus Christ is the best way to heaven. But not one of these statements is correct. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Some people think that all religions lead to God, just as all roads lead to Rome. Some people will say that as long as you're sincere in what you believe, and you're kind, and you don't hurt anybody, it doesn't matter really what you believe. But yet in Proverbs chapter 16, 25, we read, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Men and women, there is but one way to approach God, and that is an exact way. You can't alter it. You can't change it. It is Christ and Christ alone. Can I ask you, have you come that way? There's but one way to approach God. And if you have come by the way of Christ, the way by putting your trust in Him and the blood that He shed for you as the Son of God who became man, you can be assured that you're right with God because you've come God's way. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, we read, He that hath the Son of life, and he that hath not the Son of God, hath not life. Notice with me, fourthly, the production from the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, we and I will read about the beginning of all that we're just been talking about. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, the Lord says unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, that is the Mount Sinai. In verse 12, we'll read that the Lord then gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And in verse 18, we read that Moses was in the mount with God 40 days and 40 nights. And then in chapters 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31, the Lord will take all this time, the great majority of those 40 days and 40 nights, to speak to Moses about the tabernacle. Moses will come down from the mount briefly in chapters 32 and 33 to confront the children of Israel's sin of idolatry. But in chapter 34, Moses will go up into the mount again and spend another 40 days and nights with God. And according to Exodus 34, verse 18 to 27, God again speaks about the tabernacle. Now, if you have your Bibles open, look with me in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. What is the result of Moses spending 80 days and 80 nights with his mind focused on the tabernacle? What is the result of it? Exodus 34, 29, And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. 80 days and 80 nights, God told Moses about the tabernacle, this great illustration of Jesus Christ. And what was the result? Moses' face shone. The glory of God that he had seen in Jesus Christ in the tabernacle began to be reflected off him. He didn't see it. He didn't realize it. But Jesus Christ was being reflected in him. And what glory he brought to the Lord. Those who were closest to him, Aaron, those who were all around him, those that saw him, saw the glory of God reflected in Moses. Let me ask you this morning, do you want your face and life to shine in this sense of reflecting the glory and beauty of Christ? Your face may not shine literally, but most importantly, you can be so filled with the love of Christ. You can be so filled with the peace in Christ, so filled with joy in Christ, so filled with the reality of Christ, that while you may not notice it, yet you can show forth the beauty and the glory of Christ to those around you, to your family, to your loved ones, to your friends, to your neighbours, to those in the workplace. You can be changed, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, from glory into glory. How? By beholding the glory of Christ. And you will be changed by the Spirit of God. Do you want to overcome sin? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be an effective witness to those whom you love? Do you want to honour Christ above all? Then gaze upon Christ. Come here week by week, Lord's Day morning, after Lord's Day morning at 11:30, whether it be raining or whether it be sunny, and pray to God, show me more of Jesus. Tell me more of Jesus. And change me by thy grace. Notice with me as I conclude this morning, the position of the tabernacle. Where was the tabernacle after it was made? Where was it to be positioned among the camp of the children of Israel? In Numbers chapter 2, verse 2, we read that every man of the children of Israel shall pitch his own tent, that is, by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house. About the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. You see, the tabernacle was to be positioned right bang in the center of the camp. Every tent, every man, every household, every person was to be around the tabernacle. And we also read in Numbers chapter 2, verse 2, that their tent was to be against, that is over against, the tabernacle. That means that the opening of the tent in which they slept, that it was to be facing the tabernacle. Notice with me four statements of truth regarding this. Every tent had its opening toward the tabernacle and its back towards the world. Every time a person woke up in the morning, they saw the tabernacle before they commenced their day. Every time a person went to bed, the last thing they saw at night as they looked through that tabernacle before they put their head in the pillow was the tabernacle. The camp as a whole would have the Lord in the center of all that they did. Let me conclude by asking you this. Is Christ in the center of your life? Is it Christ and His love to you on the cross? And what He's done once and for all to pay the debt for our sins? Is Christ the one that motivates you when you speak? Is it Christ that directs you in your thoughts? Is it Christ that controls you in all your actions? Is Christ in the center of all that you do? Is Christ the one you see before you start your day's work? Is Christ the one you see before you put your head in your pillow at night? Is your face toward Christ? And is your back toward the world? I'm facing you this morning, but I cannot face you and face behind me at the same time. You can only be facing one direction. You cannot face Christ and the world. Let me ask you, is Christ in the center? Are you facing Him or are you facing the world? Can you say like the hymn writer, seeing the love of Christ to you in the cross, take the world, but give me Jesus, because all its joys are but a name? Or is it the sad reality that some will have to confess this morning? I want the world. I don't want Jesus. All His joys, they're not the same. Just think how disrespectful, how unthankful, and how ungrateful it would have been for the Israelites to have put the tabernacle after it was built in a corner. The Lord who had done so much for them, the Lord who had loved them, the Lord who had called them, the Lord who had promised to send His Son one day for them, the Lord who offered them the promised land. How disrespectful, how ungrateful, how unthankful it would be to put Christ in the corner. Let me ask, is it the same for us? The Lord who has loved us, the Lord who has called us, the Lord who has sent His Son for us to pay the debt that we could never pay, the Lord who offers us the promised land of the new heaven and the new earth. Do we put Christ in the corner? Yes, so how disrespectful, how unthankful, how ungrateful is Christ in the center of our lives. I encourage you, as you leave the service this morning, you think about all that the Lord is. You think about the blood that He shed. Holy God came down to save us. Hated, rejected, despised, neglected by men. But He came to save us. He died on the cross, forsaken by the Father. But He rose again the third day. And He prays for us. He loves us. He calls you and me unto Him. He promises us the promised land. If only we'll but repent, turn from our sin, believe in all that He's done and call on Him for salvation. All that come unto Him, He'll no wise cast out. Is Christ the center of your life today? Can you say like the hymn writer, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. And note, in His presence, in the morning time, at night time, throughout the day, in His presence, among Him, daily live. The Lord bless His word to your heart and to mine. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your precious word. Thank You, Father, for what it teaches regarding Jesus Christ. Bless Thy word to all that are gathered. We thank You for everyone that's come out. Father, may Thy word live in my heart. Speak to me, I pray. Change me as I will behold the beauty of Christ. Change us all from glory into glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Come, glorify Christ, we pray, in our minds, in our sight, but in our hearts and in our lives, that all around us We'll see the one who is the true God and the Savior of men. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Again, good morning. I just want to say that next Lord's Day at 11:30, there will be the service again here. And may the Lord be pleased to look after you this incoming week and bless you through His precious word. Do remember that there is a service tonight from 5:00 online. And indeed, for those who have CDs and DVDs, you can listen to it. May the Lord bless your heart through that. Thank you again for coming.